The reading is taken from Genesis 17, verses 15 to 22, and can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 17. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and she will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man who is 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers. I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. This is the word of the Lord.
So, Lord, we thank you for Nick. We thank you for the way that you have been speaking to him as he's been preparing this word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, through him, into our hearts and our lives. Lord, would you help us to hear what you have to say? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Morning, everybody. Phil's already said that today's the first of 4 weeks when we're meeting together at 10 o'clock all the way through August. It's now 20 past 10. I reckon that in about a quarter of an hour, there'll be a few people walking through the door. So don't all look at them. Just make them feel welcome. Today's talk is the first in a series of four entitled Women in the Old Testament. Strangely, only one woman is going to be speaking on this subject in the next 4 weeks. I'm a man. Today we're going to be learning about Sarah. In the following weeks, we're going to be learning about Ruth and Naomi, and then Abigail, and finally Esther. But I've subtitled today's talk Hope Beyond Reason, I think for fairly obvious reasons. And I have the honour of speaking about Sarah. And it really is an honour, although at first glance it seems like she was not really all that good a person. She could throw fits and tantrums. She knew how to be manipulative. That's not an easy word to say on a Sunday morning. By no means was she always a perfect model of godly grace and meekness. In fact, there are hints that she may have been something of a pampered prima donna, a beauty. The name given to her birth, Sarai, means my princess. Her name was not changed to Sarah until she was 90 years old, as we heard in today's reading. So what do we know about her? The biblical account of Sarah's life doesn't really begin until she's already 65 years old. But Scripture repeatedly describes her as stunningly beautiful. Wherever she went, she instantly received favour and privilege because of her good looks. Even at the age of 65 plus, her physical beauty was so remarkable that Abraham assumed other powerful men would want her for their harems. And he was right. First a pharaoh, then a king, not realizing she was Abraham's wife, had designs on obtaining her as a wife. And to this day, Sarah is remembered for her legendary beauty. But practically the first thing Scripture mentions about Sarah is that she's childless. After recording that Abraham took her as a wife in Genesis 11, verse 29, verse 30 goes on to say, now Sarai was childless. She was not able to conceive. She was tortured by her childlessness. Every recorded episode of ill temper or strife in her household was related to her frustrations and depression because of it. She desperately wanted to be a mother. And it ate into her. She spent years in the grip of frustration and depression because she couldn't have children. Finally, she concluded that God himself was restraining her from having children. So badly did she want her husband to have an heir that she concocted a scheme that was immoral, unrighteous, and utterly foolish. She rashly persuaded Abraham to father a child by her own housemaid. Now, Abraham and Sarah had been living in Egypt due to famine in the land. And without going into the story now, they had left Egypt with great wealth and goods. Sarah probably had several Egyptian servant girls, and she longed to see God's promise to her husband fulfilled. So she suggests to Abraham that he have a son through her maidservant, Hagar. You see, sometimes we know that God has a plan for us. We know that he has a purpose. But it doesn't seem to be happening. And so we think, we've got to do something here and just help God along a bit. And I think that's what Sarah was thinking here. Now, Abraham and Sarah came from an urban environment. If you like, they were townies. It wasn't until Abraham was in his mid-70s that God told them to up sticks and move into the desert, basically. Leave all that they knew for a place they'd never been to before and for a future promise. So here we see one of the many positive traits of Sarah, her loyalty to her husband. In fact, we see it many times in the scriptures. So what energized Sarah's willingness to leave all the familiar surroundings, sever ties with her family, and commit to a life of rootless wandering? It was the promise that God would bless Abraham, make him a blessing, and make him a vehicle through which blessing would come to the whole world. Sarah understood that promise. She understood her role in it. And according to Scripture, she believed it. She judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah must have constantly pondered these things, and as time went by, the weight of her burden only increased. She was still childless. Yet God kept giving her reasons to hope. In Genesis 15, verses 5 to 21, he restated and expanded his promise to Abraham. The trouble was, Sarah's now getting very old, and she's still childless. And I think we can understand Sarah's despair. 10 more fruitless years passed by after Abraham and Sarah arrived in Canaan. Sarah was now 75 years old, still childless. If God planned to make her the mother of Abraham's heir, why hadn't he done it by now? I think it's natural for her to think God was deliberately withholding children from her. As a matter of fact, he was. You see, God had made these promises, but he was going to make sure that people understood that this promise was impossible in human terms. He was waiting till Sarah was of such an age that it was impossible, humanly speaking, for her to be a mother. Sarah considered her circumstances, and she concluded that a kind of surrogate parenting was the only possible solution to her predicament. If God's promise to Abraham were ever going to be fulfilled, Abraham had to father children by some means. And so Sarah took it upon herself to try to engineer a fulfillment of the promise. Sadly, she unwittingly stepped into the role of God. At first, her plan seemed to work. Hagar bore Abraham a son, but then things backfired. Hagar, knowing how desperate Sarah was to have children of her own, rubbed salt into her wounds. The Bible states that she began to despise her mistress. And this, of course, led to tensions in the camp, tensions between Sarah and Hagar, tensions between Sarah and Abraham. The upshot is that Hagar leaves the camp with her son. But God tells her to return. And in fact, she stays with them for another 13 or 14 years. Years of continued frustration for Sarah. Now, I've subtitled this talk, Hope Beyond Reason. Consider this. Up until now, Sarah had never actually received a promise from God that she would be part of the big plan. Her faith resided in the promises God had made to Abraham. Up until this point, Sarah had never explicitly been named in the covenant God made with Abraham. On none of those occasions had God ever expressly stated that Sarah would be matriarch to the nation in question. That was her hope and expectation. But what the episode with Sarah and Hagar shows is that Sarah's hope was beginning to wane. She was slowly losing heart, and who could blame her? She had lived in Canaan for 24 years. Her husband was about to have his 100th birthday. If her hope was not utterly shattered, it must have hung by a very thin thread. And here's where the greatness of Sarah's faith really shines through. She had harbored hope for so long, year after year had come and gone. She was now an old woman. No matter how often she and Abraham tried to conceive, the promise was still not fulfilled. Most women would have given up by now. A lesser woman might have despaired of ever seeing God's promise being fulfilled. But we are reminded again that Sarah considered him faithful who had made the promise. And this is what made her so extraordinary. Finally, when Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared to him again and once more renewed the covenant. But this time he turned the spotlight onto Sarah. For the first time on record, he specifically brought Sarah by name into the covenant promises. And we read it this morning. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, which means my princess. Her name will be Sarah, which means princess. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham's 99. Sarah is 90. Incredible. But by removing the possessive noun my from her name, the Lord was taking away the limiting aspect of her name, since she was to become the ancestor to many nations. The line of kings descended from Sarah ended in, can anyone guess? God's anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. So Sarah symbolizes the spiritual seed, the whole multitude of believers of all nations who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you and me. Abraham must have immediately found Sarah and told her all that the Lord had said. But whatever her reaction, she certainly understood Abraham believed the promise. Because Abraham immediately got circumcised, and he had every male in his household circumcised as well, and that just makes me go out, should think about it. Now later on in Genesis 18 we hear that the Lord visited Abraham with some angels, and Abraham saw them afar off, perhaps even before he realized who they were. And he immediately asked Sarah to prepare a meal for them. He had a calf slain and gave them a feast. Sarah's willingness to entertain guests so elaborately on such short notice is one of the marks of her faithfulness to her husband. And I think we all know that Sarah laughed in herself when she overheard the men saying that she would have a child within a year. Sorry, that's it. When confronted, she denied it. But that denial was motivated by fear. You see, she was scared because she had laughed within herself. And yet here is a man saying, "Why did you laugh?" And she suddenly realized that this man understood her in her thoughts, realized that he was the Lord. When Sarah finally gave birth, she named her son Isaac, meaning he laughs. Did you know that, Trish? I think this is an insight into Sarah's real character. She found humor in the way God dealt with her. Despite her occasional bursts of temper and struggles with discouragement, Sarah remained essentially a good-natured woman, loyal to her husband. And after those long years of bitter frustration, she could still appreciate the irony and relish the comedy of becoming a mother at such an old age. Her life's ambition was now realized. God had indeed been faithful. How did Sarah keep from being eaten up by being childless for all those years? Well, I think the clue can be found in one of the most famous passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. You can all probably quote it. It appears at many weddings. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Naturally, we major on love being the greatest of the three, but Paul mentions faith and hope as well. And I believe Sarah had faith and hope in abundance. And this is what kept her from giving up. She had hope in the God who created the heavens and the earth. Many years ago, I listened to a lot of Derek Prince sermons on tape, which actually just shows you how long ago it was. And I've received some teaching letters over the years, one of which is entitled, "You've Got to Have Hope." In this, he describes how he was plagued by depression, even after becoming a Christian. For many years, he prayed and fasted about it. He'd get up early in the morning and pray. He'd pray all night. Nothing seemed to affect his depression. It just got worse. But then he read a verse in Isaiah that simply states, "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And it clicked with him. The heaviness was a spirit. It was a personality that knew him, that could attack his weaknesses, that understood him. And then he realized why the depression got worse the more he tried to serve the Lord. It's because this spirit was trying to bring him down and stop him from doing that. And he knew what the answer was. He had to call on the Lord for deliverance from this spirit of heaviness. And he did so. And his mind was set free, and the demonic pressure went. But he had to cultivate different attitudes. He had to have different reactions to things. But knowing the scriptures helped. For instance, Romans 8:28, one of these great promises, we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. In all things. He knew he could rely on God's promises, and there should be no reason for pessimism. I brought along a book this morning called The Happiest People on Earth. This is an old version. That's the newer one on the screen. Has anyone ever read this book? Yeah. I read it ages and ages ago. The pages have gone a bit brown now. And I can't really remember much about it. But the actual gist of the book has stayed with me all that time. Because it talks about how, as Christians, we should be the happiest people on earth. Whatever the circumstances are that we're in, whatever's happening around us or to us, we should never lose up, never lose our hope. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Until you get into the deepest pits and into the depths of despair. I think the secret is to trust God and trust in his love for us. Remember, all things work. Remember that in all things God works for the good for those who love him. Faith, hope, love. The three eternal spiritual experiences. In Hebrews 11 it states, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is the underlying bedrock of the hope we have within us. In Romans 15, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. When you're filled with joy, when you have peace through believing, through faith, the result will be that you overflow with hope. Hope is integral to our salvation. Jesus came to give us life, and life in all its fullness. The devil will try and take that away from you. And the way it does it is to take away our hope. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he ended Satan's power over our lives. But Satan's objective now is to keep us from understanding that. He does a pretty good job of it as well. In Colossians, Paul states that this mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, that's us. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory is in the future, but the one who has Christ within them has hope for that future. A glorious, radiant, confident expectation of eternal glory with Almighty God. Sarah had hope. Based on her faith in the God who had made fantastic promises to her husband and in his power to fulfill those promises, her faith was the bedrock of hope within her, a hope beyond all reason. Okay, she failed from time to time, but so do we all do. We all go through crises in our lives, being made redundant, losing a child, being sick or disabled. How are we to deal with these? How could we be the happiest people on earth in such circumstances? Well, I don't believe we have to go around with a stupid grin on our face and ignore what's going on around us, so we don't have a care in the world. I think what it means is having an inner peace within us. An assurance that despite what is happening around us and to us, we have a God who loves us and cares for us. And we have a future in his wonderful, even wondrous presence. Faith, hope, and love. These are eternal. The image we get from the Bible of Abraham and Sarah is of two lives fused into one. Peter pictures Sarah as the spiritual matriarch and the ancient epitome of all faithful women. Far from isolating those memorable instances where Sarah behaved badly, he commemorates her as a woman adorned with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I think that's a fitting epitaph for this truly extraordinary woman who had faith. Faith beyond all reason.